Hebrews chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Familiar passage of Scripture. This morning, you know, I think some of you probably have some of these verses memorized. And we're going to focus on verses 1 through 3. So when you found it, if you're able and willing to stand with me in honor of God's Word, we'll read these verses out loud together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Bible says, well, let's just read it together. Let's start in verse 1 out loud together. Ready, begin. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. All right, so the title of the message this morning is Courage to Continue. Courage to Continue. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you this morning and ask that you'd help me to preach what you would have once said. And Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. And I just pray that your word would work on our hearts at this time and that we take it seriously as you want us to take it seriously. And that you'd be pleased through how we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians in a time of immense suffering. This would have been around the beginning of the reign of Nero, if you know history at all. He was he ruled with an iron fist. He persecuted the Christians in a very, very great, powerful way. And he unleashed a wave of persecution like nothing they had seen before. But in the face of all of that opposition and danger, there were a lot who were failing the test of standing firm in the faith. There were a lot in the church who were not doing well with that. And you can imagine all the suffering and pain that they would have been going through, families torn apart, people being martyred, and the church being threatened. And they had already been scattered abroad, and now even more so. And so these people were taking kind of the easy route. They were conforming. They were complying. And they were not taking the path of resistance, but the path of least resistance, and literally walking away from Christ to avoid suffering. And in fact, Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 12, if you want to look there, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort or encourage or strengthen one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." The writer of Hebrews tells these same Christians in Hebrews chapter 5 that he basically tells them, you have not matured in the faith. It was very straightforward. A lot of people believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and we can't confirm that or not, but the writing of Hebrews is very similar to that of Paul, and he was just very straightforward in the things he said. Some would credit it to John, but regardless, he basically says, you have not grown up. You have not matured. You're not where you need to be. But in Hebrews 11, sometimes called the Great Hall of Faith, he notes those who were faithful, both in the Old Testament and then up to the current time of the writing of Hebrews there. And he basically spends some, he names Old Testament characters and believers who were held up as an example, and they took courageous steps of faith, and steps that were taken even before Christ came to earth. Would you go to Hebrews 11, please? And look at verse 39, where it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith." received not the promise. In other words, the promise of the Messiah coming, they knew it was coming, but they didn't receive it, yet they were still faithful, even though they hadn't seen Christ. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So as Hebrews 11 ends and Hebrews 12 begins, the admonition to us is, to us in here this morning, to believers today, is this, that it is time for us as believers, if you're saved this morning, say amen. This is to you. It's time for you to run your race. It's time for you to obtain a good report through faith. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The word compassed here means to be located all around, to refer to a mass of people. There's so great a cloud, it says there, a large, dense multitude or a throng of people watching, this crowd of witnesses. It could refer to God. It could refer to the angels. It could refer to those who went before us, the believers around us. There is a great cloud of witnesses. It says wherefore, or because of these sayings that were previous. I think the consensus is most would assume that this is talking about all those people and those faithful who have gone home with the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11, but there's a great cloud of people watching us, including them, including God, including believers around us, including the unsaved. We got a lot of people watching us, don't we? And so they are witnesses. The word witnesses there, those who have borne testimony to the truth. And our life is a journey. Our life is not a momentary race. It is a long race, and our life, our race, lasts our entire lifetime. And as Paul came to the end of his race in 2 Timothy 4, turn there please, verse 6, he spoke in similar terms. And he used the words, I have finished my course. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to be able to say that at the end of my life. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing. Many Christians begin their race well, but how can we, with courage, continue our race? How can we keep going, Pastor? How can I go all the way to the finish line? Well, Hebrews 12 shows us the way. So I want to look, first of all, it's broken down into 3 points here. And the first one is the preparation for the race. The first admonition of verse 1 tells us what runners do before they even begin the race. He uses a racing illustration, and he gives us some insight as to what's necessary in order for a runner to run their race well. And it says, first of all, to lay aside the weights there in verse 1. Kind of hard to run with weights. A lot of people run with weights, but they're running with weights to strengthen, or they're running with weights to increase fast twitch fiber muscles or something like that, but they're not going to run their race with the weights. There's a big difference. And so he's saying, lay aside the weights. Now, these weights he's talking about are not weights that are meant to improve us, but these are weights that hinder us from running well. A runner who's committed to winning is not going to carry anything more with him than is absolutely necessary. And spiritually speaking, the weights mentioned in Hebrews 12:1, they're not referring to your sins. Your sins are mentioned here in a minute, but they're not referring to your sins. They're referring to those things that will slow you down. They're referring to those things that that would hinder you from running the race. They are impediments that would hinder you from being able to accomplish what you need to accomplish in your race. because runners often give things up that would not disqualify them from race. See what I mean? Well, there are things that would disqualify them from racing, but there are runners who, if they're serious to their task at hand, they're going to give some things up that wouldn't disqualify them. So, for example, there are many runners who could every day for lunch eat candy bars and drink Dr. Pepper. Doing that's not going to disqualify them from running. But if that's their habit, they're probably not going to run well. Does that make sense? Disciplined runners follow careful diets and regimented sleep schedules. And if this same person ate candy bars for lunch or for meals and drank Dr. Pepper for every meal and slept, 4 hours a night, they wouldn't be disqualified from a race, nor would it directly disqualify them from winning necessarily, but they give those things up because a poor diet, we understand this, and a lack of sleep would keep them from their top performance. Somebody said, discipline toward holiness begins then with the scriptures, with a disciplined plan for regular intake of the scriptures and a disciplined plan for applying them to our daily lives. And there are many Christians today who are focused on the letter of the law, refusing to give up weights because they would say, well, where does the Bible say that's wrong? Show me where that's wrong. That's the wrong question. Show me how it's good for you. Show me how that pushes you close to the Lord. Show me how that helps you accomplish why God even has you on this earth right now to begin with. Why does He have you here? Think about it. Christian, why does God have you here? What purpose? Why do you exist? Why are you breathing today? Because if God could have just, when you got saved, He could have just saved you and taken you home, right? But He didn't. He left you here. Why? Oh, because He has a purpose for you. He has something, He has a race He wants you to run. And so the question should not be, what's wrong with it? The question is, how does it help you run your race? What I'm doing and the activities I'm involved in, the things that I do, the music we can just go down the list. I'm not going to do that right now. But what about this helps me run the race the way that God wants me to run my race? And a lot of Christians are focused on the letter of the law. They kind of refuse to give things up because those things are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. And that's true. There's a lot of things that are not expressly forbidden in Scripture. A little, help for you. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke pot. It's not there. But the Bible does say my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in me. Therefore, glorify God in my body and in my spirit. And so I ought to glorify God with what God has given me. And so there are people who would say, well, it's not expressly forbidden, but God's word is clear that some things, while not sinful, may be unhelpful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This will help you see more what I'm talking about here. Maybe help clarify some things. Because Paul acknowledged that same thought process. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, this was a life changer for me. When I was in Bible college. All things are lawful unto me. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me. Means technically okay. But all things are not expedient. Not necessarily good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So we don't really have time to unpack that and really talk about all the areas of our lives that could apply to us, but because that's not necessarily the goal of the message today, but I do have a question. What might you be under the power of that is not helpful to your race? And only you and God know what that is. What might be a hindrance to your race? We're not talking about sins right now. We're talking about things that are technically lawful, but not helpful. Lawful, but not expedient. That is literally a verse right there in the Bible. So what things might be a hindrance to your race? Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's friendships are good. A friend must show himself friendly. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, the Bible's all about friends. Friendships are good, but some friends can hold us back from our pursuit of God. There are some friends, listen, if I'm going to give my life to the Lord, I want to honor Him with my life, and I have friends who don't. I still ought to be a friend to them, but I ought not to let them hold me back. And maybe there's some relationships that might need to end because they're not helpful or healthful for you. They hold you back from your pursuit of God. Maybe it's a relationship like that, or how about a hobby? Hobbies are good. I like hobbies. Paul had hobbies. I mean, you know, the hobbies, there's nothing wrong with them, but when they consume the time, when they consume the energy, and when they consume the resources that we should be investing in God, in ministry, in our family, or others, they become a hindrance and really an idol because we think they're more important than other things going on and that we should have in our lives. And we could go down a list of what that is. No reason to do that, but because then we'll start talking about some of my hobbies, and I don't really want to have a guilt trip right now. So, social media. Staying in touch with friends is good. You guys remember what, you know, the phones were? We had to push the buttons, or you had to turn the little dial thing. How many had a phone in your house where it had that little rotary thing? Anybody like that? I did. I know, I'm not that old. I know, I'm like 25, but I had one of those, so. I mean, sharing posts that encourage others, it's a good thing. I remember one time I got sick and tired of Facebook and all the junk. There were certain things I just didn't want to know about people's lives. I ignorance is bliss sometimes, isn't it? And so I remember telling my pastor, Pastor Tim, I said, I'm done with Facebook. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't even think he's ever looked at Facebook. I mean, he's one of those guys that just doesn't touch the stuff. But he told me, no, I want you to keep it. It's like, you want me to keep it? He goes, yeah. He said, there's enough junk on there. People need to see something good. So keep it and post good things. He goes, I don't care if you read it. Just use it. It's like, okay. And these things can be good. But being addicted to scrolling can become a weight. Am I right? But if our focus is on Jesus, if our focus is on running well for Him, then we'll gladly give up anything that is hindering. Remember what we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour? Hindering our relationship with Him. Hindering our meaningful relationship, our fellowship with God. What's hindering that? What's stopping that from happening? Again, it may not be sin. It just might be a hindrance. It might be in the way. If it's keeping me up all night or up too late where I am not able to wake up in the morning and spend time with God before I go to work, then it's a hindrance. It doesn't matter what it is. I could be pumping iron at 11:30 at night. Obviously, I do that, right? You can tell. The suit is not filling out because of muscles. I'll tell you that much. It's good for my body, but not good for my spirit because I'm not waking up in the morning spending time with God. And we could go down a list of things, but I'm just saying if it's keeping me from, I mean, we're all Christians, say amen. You love God, amen? And you do want to spend time with Him, amen? But if it's something that is habitually, there's things that come up. I mean, things that come up, I don't want to make browbeat anybody for, you know, the once in a while stuff. We still got to be careful not to excuse things though, right? But if something's habitually keeping me from the house of God, there's a problem. There's a problem. Why? Because it's His house. He started the church. He loves the church. He gave his life for the church. Is the bride of Christ. He died for the church. He didn't start the church. He didn't say, you know what? Let me organize the church. Tell people to go to church. Tell people to stay faithful to church. Die for the church. Call the church the bride of Christ. But I don't care if you go or not. It's fine. No worry. No, that's not God's attitude about it, is it? No. So I've got to be careful. Again, it may not be something that is sinful. The weight is just a hindrance. And if it's a hindrance, and if it is hindering me, something's got to change. We've got to lay aside the weight that besets us without question. And then he says, lay aside the sin. Back in our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside the sin. Sin, I think most of you probably know, sin means transgression. Sometimes we excuse sins that we consider to be small. But the truth is, sin, all sin, hinders us in our race. The verse specifically says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let me say this, all sin besets us. But there are some sins in your life that easily beset you, right? There are some sins that are a vice that they get you. They easily beset you. To beset is to, that word there, to beset, means to skillfully surround. Like logistically, like planned, tactically surround. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Who do you think is behind this strategic, skillfully surrounding you or besetting you? And it has the idea of tripping one up. This is a sin that captures you easily. It hinders the progress of moving forward in the Christian walk. You are not where you should be because of this sin. Because this sin keeps rearing its ugly head over and over and over again in your life. All sin works this way. Don't get me wrong. All sin works this way, but individual Christians often experience a greater vulnerability toward particular sins. Some Christians are more easily tempted by pride, others by lust. That's a big one for men. Others by envy, others by drunkenness. Any sin can be a besetting sin. We're encouraged here, lay it aside. Lay it aside. The fact that a particular temptation is an ongoing struggle doesn't mean you can't walk in victory, though. You got to identify, you got to realize, is this an ongoing struggle in my life? And if it is, it does not mean you cannot walk in victory. You can have victory. Otherwise, the admonition wouldn't be this. It wouldn't say, lay it aside. You wouldn't be told in this book, lay aside the besetting sin if you couldn't lay aside the besetting sin. Are you with me this morning? It means it's possible. It means there can be victory here. And Ephesians 4, verse 20, if you can turn there quick, look at it, or just mark it down and look at it later. But Ephesians 4, verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put it off, lay it aside. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how do I do that? How do I do that? It's a good question, and there's a simple answer in the Word of God. How to lay aside the sin. How to have victory. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. First of all, present yourself to God as a sacrifice. Present your body to the Lord as a sacrifice. God, I'm yours. This is not my life, this is your life. we've got to, somebody said, dethrone self and enthrone Christ. At its core, giving in to temptation is a decision for which we are in charge, not God. You are in charge of the decision of whether or not you give in to the temptation. It is, believe it or not, a choice. Victory is as simple as saying yes to God and no to self. It comes down to that. Of course, it doesn't usually feel that simple, does it? In the moment of temptation, it doesn't feel that simple. It feels like it's impossible. Because there's the pull of the flesh, and there's also the habits of the past. And those habits of the past are hard to overcome, aren't they? Those habits that you want to overcome, it's just like, it's a habit, it's habitual for me, but which is why you need the next step as well. Because the next step is remember or reckon, the Bible word is reckon, but realize or acknowledge or reckon your position in Christ. So you present your body as a living sacrifice to God, and now you remember or realize or reckon your position in Christ. Because when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, listen, He freed you from the bondage of sin. He freed you from that. And you're like the prisoner whose chains have been released, but you refuse to get up and walk out of the cell. You're freed from the bondage. And you now have the ability through Jesus' death on the cross to resist sin. But Satan is tricky. And he works hard to make you feel. Again, it's just a feeling. It's not reality. Works hard to make you feel incapable of saying no to temptation. And that's why you've got to reckon or count it to be true or come to the realization. Come to your senses. Wait a minute. Why am I sitting here in this cell? I'm free. I don't have chains on my wrists anymore. I don't have bondages on me. I can get up and walk out. And once you realize that is true, then get up and walk out. It's a choice. Say no to temptation. Count it true or reckon. That's what the word reckon means in Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It means wake up and smell the coffee. How many like coffee? Yeah. How many like Folgers coffee? Me and Brother Shad. Amen. We like it any way it comes. What does that have to do with the message? Nothing. Just wake up and smell the coffee. Realize I'm free. I don't have to live a slave. I don't have to live in sin and live in bondage. I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And be dead to sin does not mean we no longer experience temptation. By the way, it doesn't mean that there's no more temptation in my life. I'm free from sin. Then why is there temptation? Because Satan's tricky. He's always after you. And he's mad that you're saved. He's angry that you're in church this morning. He hates it. And so it doesn't mean you no longer experience temptation, but it does mean that sin has no power over you to make you do what you choose not to do. You say, it does have power. No, it does not have power over you to make you do those things. You chose to do those things. And you can choose not to. You can say to sin, no, and guess what? It doesn't happen. You have power through the power of Jesus Christ over sin. Just don't do it. I'd say, but yeah, it's still the pull of the flesh and the habits, they're hard to overcome. Well, you present your body a sacrifice to God. You reckon your position in Christ or realize what your position is in Christ. And then saturate your mind and heart in the Word of God. Saturate. The ground is saturated outside. I was talking to Brother Carlos about it earlier. And I mean, it's gross. It was gross this morning walking outside. It wasn't hot yet, but it felt hot. I mean, it was just like thick. You know, the men's meeting the other night, I walked from my house to the church and just right there. And I got about halfway across and I looked down where my hand was on my computer. And there was a handprint on my computer because the dew had already built up from the humidity on my computer. I mean, it's just gross. You know, you walk outside and your shirt's wet in about 5 minutes. You got to wring it out. And okay, this is getting disgusting. But it's saturated. The ground is completely saturated. We mowed it. I waited for the heat to work on the grass before we mowed, and it didn't matter. We left tracks. I mean, it's just, that's what it is. That kind of saturation is what we need from the Word of God, though. Yeah, I mean, you got to be thick with it. I mean, the Word of God is what is needed to defeat Satan. How did Jesus defeat Satan? In Matthew 4:4 and 4:7 and 4:10, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," over and over again. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And you've got to saturate your mind and your heart with the Word of God. And when you're struggling with a besetting sin, you're laying aside the weight, we already talked about that, and you're laying aside the sin, which does so easily beset you, a besetting sin, something that's skillfully around you, surrounding you. One of the best things you can do is compile Bible verses that address that particular sin. Start looking up Bible verses. You can Google Bible verses for that particular sin. And since it's an area of recurring temptation, it's pretty easy to figure out what topic to look for. And something else you can do is read and meditate on the Word of God. Your mind being filled with the Word of God, is your mind is renewed by the Word of God. So saturate yourself with it. Lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin. And then third, resist the rush. How do you continue? How can you, with courage, continue your race? Lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, resist the rush. We live in a fast-paced society, always wanting to get the next thing done, always moving, always being pushed. Everything is more convenient. Everything works faster than it, and everything used to work, and it's still not fast enough. Nobody's satisfied. It's got to be more progress. You got to get more scores. You got to get higher points and promotional points or whatever. I mean, everything's moving faster. And since Paul used a running illustration, a person running a 100-yard dash doesn't take their time off the starting blocks. A person running a 100-yard dash sprints away from the starting line as fast as he can and runs as hard as he can the entire distance. No holding back. Give it your all the whole way, 100 yards. But a runner in a distance race paces himself from the beginning of the race. They don't start off like a whip, but they don't give it their all. They're pacing themselves because they know by the time the race is over, they will have given their all. It's just not going to be in the same way that somebody 100-yard dash gives their all. They've got to keep some in reserve as they're going along, and because they know there's many miles to cover. Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run with patience the race that is set before us, because living with a sense of hurry can hinder our focus in running for Jesus Christ. The word patience carries the idea of cheerful or hopeful endurance. Now, I have a hard time connecting being happy with running. Because I hate running. And I hated it before I had all my physical things that I keep whining about. My wife tells me every time I bring it up, all I'm doing is whining and looking for sympathy from our church family. And everybody's tired of hearing me tell the illustration. I don't care! But after I hate it even more. Since I have no physical ability to do it. I can't stand it. And so connecting this cheerfulness to running, or hopeful endurance. It's the other definition of the word patience. Hopeful endurance. It literally means this, to remain under. Kind of thinking about remaining under strain to build strength and endurance. Or remaining under strain knowing this is good for me. It's kind of like the weightlifter doing arm curls. And they're standing in front of the mirror. And they're looking down like this. And they're like, but they're not doing this. They're going, and they're in proper form, arching their back too far. And they're throwing it up there. and then they do their squats. And here's the thing now. It's actually disgusting. Okay, I don't want to see your thighs. I think your thighs are ugly, men. I think they're nasty. But they're in the gym, and they do the squats, and they kind of pull it up, like tuck it up like this, and then they start doing this. And pictures. Tell me you're full of yourself without telling me you're full of yourself. I mean, it's ridiculous. All this poses. But the idea of being under strain, knowing the strain, is good for you. That's what the word patience means. One of the reasons patience is hard for us is because we forget that it's strengthening us. We forget it's actually good for us. And as we remain under trials and testings, we gain patience and strength. James 1 verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Patience. Now, the race that is set before each of us is different. Each of us have varied trials and blessings. Each of us have different lengths of the journey. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you love Him, and you know He loves you, and you know He cares about you, and you know He has a plan for you, you can be confident in the fact that your race was sovereignly set by a loving Savior who is able to give you the endurance and who's able to give you the victory. The most important part about the race is the preparation. The preparation is important. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. And don't rush. Resist the rush. Don't be in a hurry. One of the best things about our race, or the best thing about our race, is that we have something to follow. Our races are different than one another, but all of us are to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, verse 1 said we have a cloud of witnesses, but verse 2 tells us, doesn't tell us to look at the witnesses. It tells us to look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's who we're to look to. And we're to follow Him. He's to be the focus of our lives. He's to be the example we follow. His approval alone is what we look for as we run the race. And to be looking unto Jesus means that we literally fix our eyes on Him and we avoid anything that would be a distraction or taking our attention away from Him. This is why we lay aside the weights and the sins. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ the whole time. The Bible says He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter of it. He's the one who began the work. Amen? You're saved because He sought you out. And He's the one who completes the work. He's the source. He's the reason. He's the assurance of your faith. He's the only one worthy of our praise and glory. And He is all that we need. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." There is never a reason to fear that Jesus will not finish the work. He has started in our lives. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. You're safe in His arms. And even though your growth and even the process of being more like Him is hard and it will never finish in this lifetime, He's going to bring you to perfection one day when you see Him face to face. That's why we're to look to Him. He's your pattern. How is He my pattern? Look what it says there. Who for the joy that was set before Him, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame. If you ever doubt that God's plan is good, just look to Jesus. Because Jesus greatly endured suffering for you, and you can be confident in His love and follow His example. Because it says, who for the joy that was set before Him. We don't have time to go into it, but the crucifixion was a very brutal execution, perfected by the Romans. It was designed to prolong suffering, not end it quickly. It was designed to hurt as you're dying. There's supposed to be agony in it. And one word from Jesus would have immediately released him from that. But Jesus stayed on the cross and he endured that. You were the joy that was set before him as he endured the cross. It says, despise the shame. Meaning the pain of the cross wasn't just physical, it was shameful. He wasn't intended to just execute a prisoner, but humiliate. It wasn't intended just to make them hurt, but also to humiliate them and their family members and their loved ones as they were the objects of ridicule and pain and suffering. Jesus is the maker of heaven and earth, and our maker of heaven and earth was beaten, spit upon, mocked, stripped. His beard was pulled out. He was forced to carry his own instrument of execution down the streets of Jerusalem. And the Old Testament prophesied all of this. Isaiah 53, he bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was smitten of God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus never sinned, but he was bearing the most excruciating shame of all, the punishment for our sins. So if Jesus could endure the cross and its shame, he can enable us to endure our race. That's why you need to look to him to renew your endurance. And then the last is this. Basically, I just talked about he's the perfecter of our faith. He's the pattern of our faith. But he's also the provider. Verse 2 says this. Look at it. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Which means this, he's not dead. It means he's risen. It means he had victory. His sacrifice was complete. He paid for our sins as the only way of salvation. He provided redemption because you couldn't save yourself. And in his love and mercy, he did this. The cost was high. He sacrificed. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's our mediator. He's our mediator. He mediates between you and God. Some religions teach that we access God through praying through saints or praying through Mary. And none of that's in the Bible, is it? Some teach that we go to a priest to confess our sins. And then if we can do that, then the priest can forgive our sins. The Bible says, call no man Father but your heavenly Father. He's the only, Jesus is the only mediator we need. And trusting Jesus alone as our Savior is the only way we can have our sins forgiven in a relationship with God. And when we have made that one-time decision, we have a race now that is set before us. And God admonishes us to prepare for the race by setting aside the weights and sins. And he encourages us to endure in the race by looking to Jesus and to consider Christ. Go to Hebrews 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Just a few pages back. You know, nobody in an actual race, nobody drifts to the podium by accident. You know, they're not on that first place stand in the Olympics by accident. It came as a result of diligent effort, continuance, passion. And they sustained patience through everything and motivation through the long distance running. And they had something, they had something that was motivating them to do that. And Hebrews 12:3 and Hebrews 4 tells us what our motivation is. And it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our lasting motivation is said in verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We've got to remember what he went through. It says there in the verse we just read, he passed into the heavens. Remember his suffering, remember his endurance, and remember what he went through. Sometimes the battle keeps coming. Sometimes temptation keeps coming. Sometimes a preface of situations persist, but Jesus can give you endurance. That was Jesus' life, this contradiction of sinners. Think about all he went through, man. I mean, he everybody was against him. He said, the world cannot hate you, but hateth me. But me it hateth because I testify of it, that the works therefore are evil. And we got to remember what he went through for us. And as you consider him, your minds are renewed. Listen, if all of your focus is on yourself as you're running this race, if it's on you, if it's on your problems, on your situations, everything else is out of focus. All your trials become big and God becomes small. And even worse, a self-centered focus will invariably shrink our capacity for a deeper relationship with anybody else, and especially with God. But listen, when your focus is on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if your focus is going to be on him, then he can work in your life. He can help you with your endurance, help you with your patience. He can help you lay aside the weight. He can help you lay aside the sin that is there, and he can renew your minds from the inside out and follow him as your example. So how do I run this race? It's simple. The points are the preparation, the pattern, and the passion. Preparation. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Prepare for the race. Don't feed yourself what you don't need, spiritually speaking. It's not going to help you run the race. Be saturated with what you need, and that's the Word of God. Be prepared. The pattern. What's the pattern? Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then consider him. I said it's simple, but simple does not always mean easy. Because there's going to be days where you wonder if it's worth continuing. There's going to be times where you're tempted to quit. Rather than letting those thoughts control your behavior, remind yourself of the verse we read earlier in Galatians 6. That there's a harvest for those who don't quit. It's because the race may be long, but the result and the reward is this, Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint. Not. Courage to continue. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time. God in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these sayings and respond how you'd have us to. Thank you, Lord, for not quitting. Thank you for your endurance on the cross. Thank you for being a pattern and example for us to follow. Some are tired, some are weary, some have maybe grown cold, or maybe we're just consumed with other things in our lives and not consumed with the Word of God, the things of God. But our race is before us regardless. Nonetheless, we still have a race to run. We're still running this life, living this life. And there are things that are hindering us. There are things that we got to set aside that are keeping us back from running the race for you. Help us to identify those things and help us to have victory over those things. Help us to look to you for strength as we run this race. Maybe there's other needs here this morning. Others who may not know Christ as their Savior, may today be the day of salvation for them. Just work on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.